Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, reading verses 5 through 15. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. This is Jesus speaking. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word. And now we pray, Lord, that you will give us, your people, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that you will enable us to know you clearly, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we may know what is the hope which we have in your calling us to Christ, and that we may know what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance which you have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. As I said, this is a Reformation Sunday, and we are today going to focus on one of the emphases of the Protestant Reformation, and that is the doctrine of sola scriptura, and that's Latin for by Scripture alone. This is the teaching that that infallible truth, truth that cannot fail, is recorded only in Scripture. And this teaching implies that Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, is unique. It is in a category all to itself. Scripture is the only infallible rule, the only infallible norm, the only infallible measure of truth. Now, yes, there are other measures and rules and norms, such as science and tradition and sermons and creeds. But these are all fallible. They can fail. Though they are due respect, they can be in error. They can be polluted with mistakes. But Scripture is unique because it is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It alone cannot err. It alone cannot be mistaken. It is the final measure of truth. I believe that we can illustrate this concept of sola scriptura from the life of Martin Luther. As I already said earlier, on October 31st, the eve of All Hallows Day, All Saints Day, Halloween, in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle door at Wittenberg, just 95 statements he wanted to debate with whoever wanted to debate. Then later, of course, a lot happened. And then on April 17th, 1521, a few years later, because of what he had started, Luther had to stand before Charles V, the King of Spain and the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, at an assembly of German church and civil authorities in the German city of Worms. Now, standing before this august assembly with his very life at stake, Martin Luther was shown a table with a stack of about 25 books upon it. And he was asked two questions. Did you write these books, and would you retract them? Well, Luther at that day seemed overawed by his surroundings. He spoke in a low voice. People had trouble hearing him. Some thought that he was about to collapse, and he acknowledged that, yes, he wrote the books on the table. But as to recanting, as to stating that the contents of these books were in error, he asked for time to consider his answer. And so the emperor, Charles V, granted him one day. Well, the next day, Martin Luther again appeared before this intimidating assembly, and he was again asked that second question. Would he recant any of the contents of his published writings? Now, since his first appearance before the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther had been fortified by prayer and meditation, and he now spoke with a firm voice that could be clearly heard, and he concluded his answer with this memorable declaration. Here's what he said. "Unless I am refuted and convicted by the testimonies of the Scriptures, or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me, and my conscience is bound in the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. Here I stand." Martin Luther that day had said that his ultimate authority was not the Pope nor church councils, but the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. His final source of truth was the Bible, which speaks to the issues of life, either directly through a clear testimony or indirectly through deductions that you can make from what Scripture does say. And so in the final analysis, he had to obey his conscience as informed by the teachings of the Word of God. And that is what we mean by sola scriptura. Now today I want to examine the authority of Scripture, for that is the foundation of the doctrine of sola scriptura. Why is it that we as Christians accept the Bible as our ultimate standard of truth, as the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And I really need to narrow that down to the question of why we accept the New Testament as infallible truth. What we call the Old Testament, of course, is the Word of God that was written before Jesus came. And what we call the New Testament, of course, is that written Word of God which was given after Jesus came. And the New Testament Scriptures both vouch for the Old Testament as the Word of God and shed further light on its true meaning. And so if the New Testament is God's Word, then we know that the Old Testament is as well. So today I'm going to focus on the New Testament, that collection of 27 books in our Bible which were written after the coming of Jesus. Why is the New Testament God's Word? Why is the New Testament infallible truth? And the answer is not because the church says so. No, that's not the answer. Scripture is not built on the authority of the church. No, rather, the church is built on the authority of Scripture. All the early church did was to recognize the authority of the New Testament as the Word of God. The church did not give Scripture its authority. The books of the New Testament were what they were from the moment that they came into existence. They were the Word of God. And the church's recognizing them for what they were was like Sir Isaac Newton's recognizing the force of gravity for what it is. Sir Isaac Newton did not make the force of gravity what it is. He simply recognized it for what it is. And that is what the early church did with the books of the New Testament. These inspired documents are self-authenticating truth in the same sense that the preaching of Jesus during his public ministry was self-authenticating truth. These inspired documents are self-authenticating truth, even as in a practical sense, blue is a self-authenticating color when you look at it. And the law of non-contradiction, that is a self-authenticating law of logic when you think about it. The reason that the New Testament is authoritative is rooted in the authority of Jesus Christ and in his redemptive work. The giving of the New Testament as a sufficient and infallible written record of the revelation of Jesus Christ is a part of the redemptive work of Jesus within history. Jesus' redemptive work consists of some unique and once-for-all events which occurred during the short period of history, which the Bible calls the fullness of time, that period in which Jesus was on earth and was performing his public ministry. These unique events occurred then, and they are never repeated again in history. To begin with, Jesus was born of a virgin. His conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary was a supernatural miracle. Jesus was conceived with no biological father. That has never happened before. That had never happened before. It has not happened since, and it's never going to happen again. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience, never once sinning in thought, word, or deed. That had never happened before with any man since the fall of Adam. It has not happened since, and it is never going to happen again. Jesus died on a cross as the sacrifice to pay for the sins of those who believe in him. That had never happened before. It has not happened since, and it is never going to happen again. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body. That had never happened before. It has not happened since. And now, in a sense, I can't say that it will never happen again, because all who have a faith relationship with Jesus will one day rise from the dead with a glorified body. Jesus was the first fruits of the dead, the beginning of a mighty harvest of resurrection. So many will be resurrected in a glorified body. Yet, there still is a sense in which Jesus' resurrection was unique and will never be repeated. You see, his resurrection was his personal victory over death and the grave. And when we are raised in glory, it will not be our personal victory. When we are resurrected from the dead and given a glorified body, it will be because we share his victory. So I can say that Jesus' resurrection as a personal victory over death and the grave is unique and will never happen again. So we have the virgin birth, the sinless life, the finished sacrifice, and the victorious resurrection. These are unique redemptive acts which Jesus performed once for all in the fullness of time, never to be repeated. They had never happened before. They haven't happened since. They will never happen again. Now, I have omitted one unique, once-for-all redemptive act which Jesus accomplished in the fullness of time, and that is the production of the infallible written record and explanation of his redemptive work. This is the key to the unique authority of the New Testament. Its very production is a part of the unique, never-to-be-repeated redemptive work which Jesus accomplished in the fullness of time. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 teaches, the church is built on the foundation of the New Testament apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation was built once for all, first by Jesus and then by his apostles and prophets. And as the apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we don't lay a new foundation for the church in every generation. What we do in every generation is to continue to build the church on that one foundation that was infallibly laid long ago. The church is the pillar and ground of truth only because the church is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Jesus builds his church on that apostolic confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I will limit what else I have to say this morning to one New Testament book, the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John begins by telling us that Jesus is the unique living Word who came to live among us. He came to reveal God to us as God has never been revealed before, as God has never been revealed since. The first three verses of the Gospel according to John: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Going down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And going down to verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we have this unique revelation through the living Word when Jesus was living on earth some 2,000 years ago. The true people of God who heard Jesus' teaching recognized him as the messianic good shepherd, and they followed him in obedience. Those who were not the true people of God heard, but they did not believe. John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But you do not believe." And why? Because you're not one of my sheep. "But my sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me in obedience." And the true sheep, they were those who were born again, and they always recognized Jesus for who he was. But what about future generations? Well, Jesus provided a witness for them as well through the work of his chosen apostles, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to them to enable them to remember what Jesus had taught them so that they could teach it to others. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to his apostles, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send to them in a special way, would testify to Jesus, and that they, the apostles, would bear witness to Jesus. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27 from our text for today, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Not only would the Holy Spirit enable them to remember all that Jesus taught, not only would the Holy Spirit testify of Christ through their witness, the Holy Spirit would also enable them to understand Jesus' teaching even better. And the Holy Spirit would lead them to an even greater comprehension of the truth which Jesus had taught them while among them. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said to his apostles, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of all that Jesus had taught them and would lead them into a greater, more comprehensive understanding of that truth. And then the apostolic teaching would become an apostolic tradition, which Jesus would use to bring other people to Himself. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed a high priestly prayer to His Father in heaven. And in verse 18, Jesus prayed this about His chosen apostles, praying to God, "As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And then in verse 20, Jesus prayed further, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." So the Holy Spirit would come to those who had been with Jesus from the beginning of His ministry and had witnessed it all. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that Jesus taught, and the Holy Spirit would open it up to them in a new and more comprehensive way. And Jesus would use their word to bring others to Himself throughout history. And for that authoritative apostolic tradition to go to future generations, it had to be put into writing. John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus came and revealed God as God has never been revealed before. Only a limited number of one generation were privileged to witness the earthly ministry of Jesus with their own eyes. Jesus, through His apostles, left a witness for future generations, so that people throughout history might believe and have life in His name. And that authoritative body of truth taught by the apostles, who were authorized by Jesus, enabled by the Holy Spirit, that body of truth was put into permanent written form in the 27 books of the New Testament. Not all the writers of these 27 books were apostles, but all the 27 books are permanent records of the apostolic tradition by either apostles or people closely associated with the apostles. And after the passing away of the apostles and the ending of the apostolic age, the early church recognized these early writings by apostles and by those closely associated with the apostles. They recognized them for what they truly were. They were a written record of the authoritative apostolic tradition. And this was the inscripturation. This was the preservation in writing of that special witness to Jesus, which came through the apostles who were chosen by Jesus and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And that is why the New Testament is so unique. It is the written witness to Jesus, which Jesus Himself arranged, which Jesus Himself authorized, which Jesus Himself enabled, because Jesus chose the witnesses and Jesus sent the Spirit to enable them to bear an infallible witness to what they had seen and heard. Jesus is no longer on earth, but He has left for us this infallible record and explanation of His work and teachings. You see, the giving of the New Testament as an all-sufficient and infallible written record of Jesus' teaching is one of those unique redemptive events in history associated with the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus providing us with the written New Testament belongs in the same category as Jesus' virgin birth, His sinless life, His finished sacrifice, and His victorious resurrection. Jesus comes to us today in the pages of Scripture, and this revelation of Jesus that we have through the pages of the New Testament is just as reliable as the revelation of Jesus when He was walking upon this earth and speaking to people personally with His own mouth. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And Jesus' true sheep throughout history hear His voice in the pages of the New Testament, and they still recognize Him as the Messianic Good Shepherd, and they still follow Him in a life of obedience. And Jesus still gives to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you have questions about the authority of Scripture, I would suggest that you begin reading the Scriptures for yourself. I would also suggest that the Gospel according to Mark would be a good place to start. It is the shortest of the four Gospels, and yet it also is the Gospel that records the most events in the life of Jesus. If God opens the eyes of your heart, you will come to recognize that the Scriptures are a more reliable witness to infallible truth revealed by God than your eyes are a reliable witness to what you see, and than your mind is a reliable witness to what is rational. Those who build their lives on this solid rock receive confirmation after confirmation that this rock is indeed solid and that all else is sinking sand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent us Jesus. We thank You that He did His redeeming work, living a perfect, sinless life, dying as a finished sacrifice, conquering death in the grave through resurrection. But we thank You also, Lord, that He carefully arranged to leave for us a permanent record of His work and teachings. And Father, we pray that You will use these infallible words of Scripture to work faith in our hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that You will convince us of our sin and misery. We pray that You will enlighten us in the knowledge of Christ. We pray that You will renew our will so that we may embrace Jesus Christ in the arms of faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.